Well, there's nothing quite so exciting as Easter Sunday morning. Of all the days of the year, Easter is, I think, the most exciting. And today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, in fact, two passages of Scripture, one from the Gospel of Matthew, and a few brief passages from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a challenge. It presents us with a unique challenge, those of us who believe in Him and believe in it. First of all, if we look at Matthew chapter 28, we find the disruption at the tomb. There was a journey to the grave. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. There was a natural disaster. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. There was an angelic intervention, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. This angel moved the stone. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone, and he sat upon it. Now, I want you to know that the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Rather, he rolled away the stone to demonstrate that Jesus was not inside. Jesus, with his resurrected body, did not need an open entrance to get out, just as he would later not need a locked and unlocked door to enter a room. There was a tremendous reaction from the guards who were on duty there. In verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 28, we read this: "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men." Well, an angel was necessary. This angel spoke to the women in verses 5 to 7, which I will read at this point. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" An angel was necessary, first of all, to cause an earthquake. Now, God could have caused the earthquake without the angel, but angels have been known to do some destructive damage, and this is something an angel did. An angel was necessary to roll the stone away. An angel was necessary to paralyze the guards. An angel was necessary to interpret the empty tomb, and an angel was necessary to convey a message to the women who were there. An angel, you see, is a messenger. God sent an angel to report about the resurrection of Jesus. I believe God wants that message told. He's always wanted it told, and today he still wants it told. Well, let's sum up what we have learned here. There was a feminine search for the empty tomb, or for the tomb. They didn't think it was empty. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who is unnamed. We don't know her anything more about her. There was a natural disaster, an earthquake. There was angelic intervention. An angel descended from heaven. He rolled the stone away. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. This angelic intervention had a debilitating effect upon the guards who were there. They shook for fear, and they became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. He said, "Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see where he was. Go quickly and tell his disciples," and that word means learners, "that he has risen. And he is going to Galilee, and they will see him there." In the next portion of our message today, verses 8 to 10, Jesus appeared to the women personally. In verse 8, we read that these women left the empty tomb with fear and great joy. Verse 8, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples, his learners. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them there and greeted them. And then Jesus said something to them. He said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that I'm going to Galilee, and there they will see me. I believe it was necessary for these women to be introduced to the fact of the resurrection in stages. It was a huge jolt for them. They expected, first of all, they were in the emotional, they were just utterly depressed and drained. Their hope, their greatest hope, had died, and now suddenly they get to the tomb, everything is in disarray, there are angels there who shock you when you meet an angel, and they got this message that Jesus is alive, and now they see Jesus himself. It's a good thing that Jesus let them gradually learn. So let's see what's going on here. Jesus told the women to report on this resurrection. The angels were to report, and Jesus was to report. And what conclusion can we draw from this? Again, the same conclusion we've heard before, that Jesus wants this message told. He does not want us to keep a secret today, just as he then did not want it to be kept a secret then. Now, there was not everybody there was in agreement with this message, and they were not on Jesus' side. The chief priests fabricated a huge scam that's described in verses 11 to 15. First of all, some guards came to report to the chief priests. While they were on their way, that is the women, some of the guard came into the city, and they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, a bribe. And here's what they were supposed to say. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, this group of officials was very much as if in our country you'd have the president, the Congress, the House of Representatives, and the Senate all come together to collude and to try to keep something a secret. And that's exactly what happened. They tried to keep it a secret. They said in verse 14, if Pilate causes trouble, we will cover for you. Verse 14, if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So what did the soldiers do? They took the bribe and they spread the falsehood. They took the money and they did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. Do you know that Jesus' resurrection is a huge obstacle to skeptics? I was just reading on the internet the other day some comments by some different atheists and agnostics. And what they believe is incredible. And they believe it vehemently with all their might. So Jesus' resurrection itself is an enormous obstacle to them. Jesus' enemies cannot acknowledge the truth about his resurrection. They can't acknowledge that. Even today, lies about what happened to Jesus' body persist. I don't know if you figured this out, but sadly, there are even preachers who do not really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just a story, they say. They say it's important to believe, but it's still just a story. Can you believe that? You know, the people on the Titanic believed that their ship was unsinkable. They believed wrongly. And many of them paid with their lives. It is important what you believe, and you cannot possibly believe something is false without suffering bad consequences. Well, just as God wants the truth about the resurrection told, his enemies do not want it told. Well, what is the truth? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Here we're going to digress to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The truth confirmed. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth about A.D. 56. He wrote this letter. It was about 25 years after Jesus had died and risen and gone back to, up to heaven. And he introduces some very fascinating evidence. He said, "For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He was saying that whatever happened to Jesus, it had been predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. 25 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, there still were perhaps 400 men living who had personally seen Jesus and talked to him after his resurrection. Paul says you can go to these men, you can talk to them, you can ask them questions. "Sir, did you really see Jesus after he rose?" "Yes, I did. I spoke with him and I shook his hand." And man after man would tell you, "Yes, I personally talked with him." This would be incredible evidence in any court of law in this United States. Well, let's entertain this question. What if Jesus had not really died? What or had not really been raised from the dead? Paul asks this question himself in chapter 15, verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." And he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And I say to the preachers who say Jesus didn't really rise, but it's important that you believe it, that's a bunch of, I won't say what it is. It's not true. You can fill in the blank. Why believe something that is an illusion? That is utter folly, utter stupidity. Jesus, if he is not alive, then we are still in our sins. Our faith is worthless, and I'm making a fool out of myself talking to you here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul continues, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the firstfruits of those who are asleep." Firstfruits means guarantee, downposit, or down payment or deposit. That means since Jesus arose from the grave, every person in history will also one day rise from the grave. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." He goes on to spell out, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, the guarantee, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming." Now we move to the final part of this message this morning, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, what I've called the great assignment. Matthew 28, 16. "But the 11 disciples," the word really means learners, so let's call them that, "proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." If you've ever had doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, don't feel too bad. Because those who were closest to him, some of them also had some misgivings after they'd seen him on a number of occasions, and finally they met him on this mountain in Galilee. They still had some doubts. So don't feel too bad, but conquer your doubts. There are four alls that I want to talk to you about in these next few verses, verses 18 to 20. I'm going to translate the scripture, put it in literal sense, so that you can see very literally what Jesus was trying to get across. The first all is all authority. In verse 18, "Jesus coming spoke to them, saying, 'Has been given to me all authority in heaven and upon earth.'" That means that God, the Father, has granted all authority to God, the Son. That means that no one in this universe has greater authority than Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus has been granted the authority to judge every person. And that means every person who has ever lived or whoever will live on this earth will one day stand before Jesus Christ, the supreme judge. And there might be some who, if they were agnostics or atheists, who might say to me today, well, that's a figment of your imagination, it's not going to happen. Every one of them will one day stand before Jesus. Joseph Stalin, responsible for the deaths of up to 60 million Russians and Ukrainians, will someday stand before Jesus and give an accounting of his life. So will Adolf Hitler, the exterminator of perhaps 6 million Jews. President George Bush will be there and give an accounting for his life. So will President Barack Obama, and so will Jim Bartsch, and so will every one of us. We will each give an accounting for how we have lived our lives. All authority has been granted to Jesus. That's the first all. The second all is all the nations. Matthew 28, Jesus said, having traveled, therefore, make learners of all the nations. The word having traveled, I put that on a different color, purple, because that's what we would call in English grammar a participle. It's something that accompanies the main verb of this passage. The main verb is what's up there in bold, make learners. That's the main verb there for these three verses. But one thing that goes along with making learners is having traveled. And then a second thing is baptizing. That should go well in a Baptist church, shouldn't it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that happens along with making learners. Let me make a couple of observations. First of all, Jesus expected his learners to travel. He didn't expect them to stay in one place the whole time and never move around and share this message. It's not the whole story, but it's part of the reason why we traveled up here from Kansas by way of Iowa to come to the frozen tundra of North Dakota in the wintertime to tell this good news about Jesus. We have taken the good news about Jesus and Jesus' commission seriously. We spent 4 years in Australia, and two of our children were born there. We believe it's important to travel and to let people know about Jesus there. The main task is to make learners of all the nations. So all authority and all the nations. Now, there's no way that Jesus' 11 learners could reach all the nations all by themselves. They would need some help, and they would need it from you, and they would need it from me. Well, in addition to the accompanying task of traveling, Jesus expected his learners to be baptizing. We mentioned that. And teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. So in addition to the accompanying tasks of traveling and baptizing, Jesus expected his learners to be teaching. That is, to be teaching obedience. So we have all authority, all the nations, all things, and now the final all the days. Verse 20. And behold, I'm reading this literally, Jesus said, and behold, I, with you, I am. That's for emphasis. He put his own personal pronoun in there two times. And behold, I, with you, I am, all the days, unto the completion of the age. Obviously, Jesus expected this process would continue a long time. Again, Jesus expects us to help out the first 11. All of the days means that there's not a single day that Jesus is not with us as we undertake our task to make learners of all the nations. Jesus is with us clear to the completion of our recruiting others to be his learners also. Well, let's go to the challenge part of Christ's resurrection. I believe there are two challenges. The first is this: are you a learner of Jesus? It would be important for us on Easter Sunday morning to make sure that everybody here is a learner. Hey, don't worry, I'm not going to put you on the spot. It's not my job to do that. But you need to ask yourself the question, have I decided to become a learner of Jesus? And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me explain. First of all, to be a learner, you have to trust the one you're learning from. Let me give you an example. We've all been to a doctor. Maybe you have been to a doctor that you're not quite sure about the advice this doctor gave you. Didn't think he or she was diagnosing your case right, and so you said, you know, I don't really trust him, I don't really trust her, I'm going to go see another, get a second opinion. See? If you trusted this first doctor, you would take their prescription, their diagnosis, and follow their regimen. If you don't trust someone, you don't follow what they say. So the first thing you have to do about Jesus is you have to trust him. If you're going to be a learner from him, you have to trust him. So my question to you is, do you trust in Jesus? If you don't trust Jesus, that is your most fundamental problem. Because you can't get along with God if you don't trust in his Son. You can't get to God if you don't trust in his Son. But I hope that you either have decided to trust him, or today perhaps you will decide to trust him. If you do trust him, you'll be able to participate with him in the resurrection to eternal life, the same kind of resurrection he participated in. But if you decide not to trust in Jesus, sadly, you'll participate in the resurrection to eternal death. That is so ghastly, you really, really don't want to go there. Now, wouldn't Easter Sunday 2014 be a wonderful day for you to trust in Jesus? I can't think of a better day to do it. Now, I'm going to give us a pause at the end of our message here to say a prayer to Jesus and give you the opportunity if you want to. Well, if you are already a learner, or maybe you have just become one, then you have to start putting into practice what Jesus has taught. So my question to you is, are you putting into practice the things that Jesus has taught? Let's sum all that up together. The first big challenge of Jesus' resurrection is to become one of Jesus' obedient learners. I put two words in there. A learner, you're learning about Jesus and what he wants you to do. You're trusting him and you're obeying him. That's your first challenge this morning. But there's another challenge. The second challenge is, are you a recruiter? You see, if you are a learner, you need to be recruiting other learners. It's not enough just for you to learn about Jesus yourself. Your primary function is to make other people, help other people to become learners. Your friends, your relatives, people you haven't met yet, people at work, your next door neighbors. If you're a learner, you need to be recruiting others. So the second challenge of the resurrection is, whom are you recruiting? Well, the challenge of Jesus' resurrection is the big challenge I'd like to leave you with you today, assuming you've already become a learner, is whom am I recruiting? Whom am I recruiting? Now, supposing you were a research doctor in a medical institution and you came across the cure for cancer. And amazingly, as you did your research, every time you used this particular chemical in this particular treatment, the cancer patients went into remission every time. And you couldn't believe it. It was such good news. And I'm asking you, could you keep that to yourself? Could you keep that to yourself? And I ask you this day, the challenge of Christ's resurrection, you can't possibly keep it to yourself, can you? I don't think so. Would you bow with me in prayer, and I want to give you an opportunity to make a couple of decisions for yourself. Lord, as every head is bowed here, there might be someone in our audience who first of all says, you know, I've heard about Jesus before. Maybe I've been to Sunday school a time or two as a child, or I've been exposed here and there, but I've never seriously entertained the question, do I want to learn about Jesus? Do I trust him? And do I want to follow his instructions? And I pray that there might be someone here today who says for the first time, yes, I want to trust in Jesus. We understand from the Word of God that you said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that would be Jesus, that whoever believes in him, that means whoever trusts in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And there might be someone here today who says, yes, Pastor Jim, today, you pushed me up to the edge and I want to make a decision. I've been waffling too long. I've been vacillating too long. I want to trust in Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to have eternal life. Yes, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to become one of your learners. And the second thing is, Lord, maybe there's someone today who says, well, I've become a learner already, but I have to be honest with you. I've fallen short of being willing to recruit other people. Lord, I believe that's what you want us to do during this 2,000 years since you've been gone, is you want us to recruit other learners for your kingdom. Please lay on our hearts people that we know and give us opportunities, not to heap judgment upon them, but with a smile to give them an opportunity. Hey, would you like to learn about Jesus? Let me tell you what he's done for me. So I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to that end, first of all, to be learners ourselves, and then to become recruiters of other learners. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.